Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome back from another week. I invite you all to find your seats. We'll get started here shortly. We'll be continuing our study in the book of Revelation, hopefully getting a little further along in chapter 1. So I'll invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation 1 to begin. I'll be hitting some highlights in Hebrews 9 and 10 from last week, and we'll likely be in 1 Peter and 1 John this morning as well, and we'll see where we go from there. So as you're turning to Revelation chapter 1, I'll open us in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another day of your grace. Every day, Father, thank you so very much for what you've done for all of us through Jesus Christ, especially this time of year when we remember his passion, what you've done through your death, burial, and resurrection, and understanding how free we are in Christ Jesus today just by believing in what you've done for us. Lord, thank you for all of that. Thank you for your holy word that we can get to know what's to come yet. Thank you, of course, for our understanding of things that happened in time past and what to expect for the present, and then now as we're studying Revelation as well as many other scriptures, what's yet to come. Lord, I thank you for all of that, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand the wisdom and understanding you'd like us to have this morning, and may you be honored in all that is said and done here. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Okay, Revelation chapter 1, let's read the first six verses and get our minds back into where we've been so far. So it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him," Jesus, "to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he, God, sent and signified it by his angel," Jesus, "unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come," that is God, "and from the seven spirits which are before his throne," of which are Gabriel and perhaps Michael, and we don't know the others, and, verse 5, "from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Amen. So we've gone through quite a bit of all those things in time past. I tried to just insert those things we took a considerable amount of time to talk about, which I'm not going to go over in detail again. The last couple of weeks, we've been on verse 5, talking of the prince of the kings of the earth. If you recall in Colossians 1, Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to record that by Jesus all things were made, whether visible or invisible, principalities, powers, dominions, those sorts of things. So we've looked at both the physical world representation of that which we know because we see and hear about it all the time. Nobody probably in this room likes talking politics, but that's the idea, right? There's presidents, mayors, governors, all sorts of things, people in places of authority. Those are the visible, okay? But that God also made the invisible ones. And we looked at 2 Kings 6 when Elisha opened the eyes of his servant to see all the fiery chariots of the spiritual beings that were going to fight for them, as well as Daniel 10, 11, and 12, where it speaks of Michael, the prince of Israel, which we knew that Michael wasn't the physical prince of Israel at that time. That was the spiritual one. Okay? And there's also talk of the prince of Persia withstanding, presumably, Jesus for 21 days, as well as the prince of Greece is going to come and fight. Okay? So there's the spiritual warfare that we get a sneak peek, could use that term, in Daniel 10, 11, and 12. But just to understand that there are spiritual authorities over, like they have jurisdictions, maybe we'll put it that way, And of course, there's those that follow after Satan that are in charge of some, those that are still with God that are in charge of some. And there is the spiritual battle going on right now. Even though we can't see it, we can still perceive it. Okay, so we even with all of that, we know that Jesus is the preeminent. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. So that's how that passage continues in Colossians chapter 1. Last week, we spent some time going over Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 that talk about being subject to the princes and the kings of this earth that we are under. That doesn't mean we are blind lemmings and do exactly what they say all the time. As long as they're following after God, that's what we do. But keep in mind that they're put in there by God for a reason. Whether we like it or not, we still pray for them. We pray that all things work out for good, you know, stuff like that, and that they would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But we pray for them to do, I suppose, the will of God then. I think that kind of catches us up. I did want to add one extra verse on there just to back up what I just said. If you turn with me to John 19. We didn't look at this last week, but I think it's appropriate. John 19 and verse 4. Okay, I did get that right. It says, just prior to the crucifixion, and the Jews were bringing Jesus before Pilate. John 19 and verse 4 says, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, the Jews that brought him there, behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, because they had to humiliate him, of course. And Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Well, that triggered something in Pilate. Says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? Where are you from, in other words? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? And he's talking about that authoritative power. That's the Greek exousia, by the way. Like, don't you know I've got the power to kill you or release you, basically? And verse 11, Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And we could go on from there. But again, it's talking about when Jesus said you could have no power, that's, again, the authoritative power, exousia in the Greek. So you could have nothing unless it was given you from above. And when we read in Romans 13, no one could have, well, I guess I won't paraphrase, I'll read that again. It basically says the same thing. You don't have to turn there. There is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. So they're put in place by him. Right, so even Pilate was put in place. He was not a very nice guy. Right? But all of them are there for a reason, to work out God's will without interfering with our will, and that's that mind-blowing scenario we got to try to understand. God's sovereignty and our free will working synergistically together. Okay, so I just want to bring all of that up again back to our minds. That's what we finished talking about last week. He is still the prince of the kings of the earth, so he's still sovereign over all those in authority on this earth. And then we started getting into the latter part of verse 5 and all of verse 6 in the book of Revelation, where it says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, obviously Jesus, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So from there, we started looking at what the Jew believed about Jesus. And they believed, John 1, like John the Baptist was proclaiming, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And we started looking at Hebrews 9, which hopefully you put a marker there. You can turn there now. I'll try to hit the highlights again. Hebrews 9, we went from, I think it was verse 11, all the way through chapter 10, verse 31. But in Hebrews 9:11, it says, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So most of this chapter, or the rest of this chapter and chapter 10, is about saying how much better is the real versus the picture we were given under the law and our sacrificial system. It's transitioning, helping the Jew transition from Old Testament to New. Right? When Jesus offered his blood, the blood of the New Covenant at that Last Supper, that's what he was doing, and he offered himself before the real holiest of holies, where his throne room is. Another kind of strange thing to think about, God going before God. But that's what he did, offered the perfect sacrifice, and that's the one that solved it all. Right, the blood of goats and calves and bulls and stuff could never really take that away. I think that's in chapter 10. It says, "Those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." It could never do that, verse 1 of chapter 10, because they would have stopped. Right, verse 2 is one of those funny logical things, right? Wouldn't they have stopped if that was it? But they couldn't. Verse 3, it says, "Those sacrifices... In those sacrifices, there's remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of goats and blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." And then here's a really interesting fact of a quote of the Psalms, Psalm 40, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Wherefore, when he saith, or when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O Lord, O God." And then if we didn't see it from there, there's the explanation from the Holy Spirit to the writer of Hebrews here. It says above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not. That's not what God really wanted. Okay? Neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Okay, so this was the Old Testament sacrificial system, right? That's not exactly what God wanted. Verse 9, it says, "Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." So even to them, he was saying, there's a better thing to come. Okay? By the which will, verse 10, "we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So the Jew also believed that Jesus paid for their sins by his death, burial, resurrection, by his blood. Right? They realized he was the Lamb of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. They understood that, where's verse 22 of Hebrews 9, "almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Okay, so that they understood that symbolism. And I was going to look at a couple other passages that expressly state that Jesus shed blood, paid for their sins, or he is the propitiation for their sins too. So they believed that, but since they were under law contract, which was ratified by blood, the good works, all those works were expected of the Jew. Whereas we Gentiles, we never were a part of that. We weren't under that law contract. We are grafted into all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places simply by faith. Now, this is a paraphrase of Romans 9 through 11. But we were grafted in. We have all spiritual blessings by faith that Jesus paid for our sin, the sin of the world, by his blood. And when we trust that, we have all the things in Christ. Okay, we are joint heirs with him. I'm struggling to kind of remember what Romans 8 says. But we have that inheritance. We have that expectation. We're going to be in paradise with him, lacking nothing. It's going to be awesome. And we have that just by faith, regardless of what we do. Okay, we could go on sinning and being a total brat to God and still go to heaven as long as we're sincere in our faith. But if we are sincere and we still act like brats, we're going to have our conscience gnawing at us all the time. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit is going to want us to do what's right. Just like any good parent is going to be on their kids like, that's not right, this is, please do the right thing. Right? So that's a silly picture, I suppose, of us trying to understand that. But when we talk, I'm probably going to say something about believing Jews or something like that as we go through Revelation. I just want us to understand that what I mean is God is dealing with Israel specifically under that Old Testament moving to the New, that even though, yes, Jesus did pay for their sins, it's expected of them to do the works. Does that all make sense?
Yep.
Outstanding. Okay, so I guess that's probably enough, hopefully, of a recap.
The next verse, 11, is pretty good.
We can read that one. Hebrews 10, verse 11. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, even it says it right there, forever sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Yeah, that's a good point. I should have read that too. And we know from Psalm 110:1, that's exactly what that says, doesn't it? He'd wait until all of his enemies be his footstool. But yeah, he was done. He made the one sacrifice for sins. That was it. So they believe the same thing, but the gospel of the circumcision is a bit different than the gospel of the uncircumcision. And we'll be talking about that more in our message time. Okay, let's turn now to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm probably going to read the whole thing. I am going to read the whole thing. We know Peter is an apostle to the circumcision. He ministered unto the circumcision. We will see that in our study in the message series as well, that they were going to none but the Jews only. Okay, but just to show what they believed again, 1 Peter 1 will help us to understand that. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. I suppose I could say something here about Calvinism, because I think this is a verse used. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. There's no period there. I like to emphasize that when God talks about the elect of God, I don't think there's ever a period. It tells us how they are elect of God. It's through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. That's faith in what God did for them. Okay, so it's still a choice. All throughout Scripture is consistent. It's always our choice. Every individual's choice, trust in God, don't trust in God. Trust in God, have all the spiritual blessings, paradise, all that stuff. Don't trust in God, eternal punishment, torment. Okay? Hopefully the choice is an easy one. But I know our flesh makes it hard. Okay? Especially to follow after God, even after we trust him. There's still that struggle in the flesh, like it says in Romans 7. So anyhow, let's move on. Verse 3, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Doesn't that get you excited even reading those words? But interesting that he uses verse 3, hath begotten us again. Being born again is language iconic with Israel. They were birthed the first time, not an English major, they were birthed the first time in the book of Exodus, Exodus 4. He says, this is my firstborn Israel. I forget exactly the verse, but it's in Exodus chapter 4 where he says, this is my firstborn. And then there was a plague of the firstborn in Egypt, and Israel was birthed as a nation out of Egypt. A very similar thing is going to happen after the tribulation period. And we're going to look at a verse, I have it in my notes somewhere, we're going to look at that in the prophets, how it speaks can a nation be born at once? So it talks about it there too. Okay. Anyway, that's all I'll say on that for now. But they have an inheritance incorruptible, paradise too. Okay. Verse 6, it says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." And when is that going to happen? Revelation 19. Okay, that's what they're looking forward to, the coming back, the second earthly coming of Jesus Christ. "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though ye now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Boy, that's another interesting statement. But I have in my margin Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, that by the church is made known unto these heavenly beings the manifold wisdom of God. Through God making the church, the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile together in one body, they are understanding now the manifold wisdom of God. That's hopefully a helps to explain, I guess, the same thing. I almost said the same thing twice. But that God didn't tell them either. It's revealed to them with what God's doing here with us. Okay, so they desire to look into it. Now they get to know it too. Verse 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ," which we're reading about, right? His revealing, his coming back again. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance," another word that we've been on a lot. We're going to read about that next three also, that they were ignorant of what they were doing with their Messiah. Verse 15, though, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And they believe that's written several times. I just have one, Leviticus 20, verse 7, if you like the cross-reference game like I do. Verse 17, it says, "And if ye call on the Father, who, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with what? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." So again, what did they believe? And you can hopefully see the language here. It's the precious blood of Jesus that paid for their sin. Okay, and referring to it as a lamb without blemish and without spot, well, all the sacrifices that were supposed to pay for sin had to be without blemish or without spot. They had to be perfect. And so that was, of course, a picture of what Jesus is to come. It's one of those funny verb tense things with God who's eternal. But that's what they believe too. Verse 22 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren," again, the choice of faith there, "see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently," be zealous with it, "being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." There, we did it. That wasn't so bad. But again, coming here to show that that's what they believed about Jesus. Yes, he's the Messiah, but he also paid for our sins. By his stripes we are healed, right? It's Isaiah 53. And his offering of his soul, it talks about the death, burial, and resurrection in Isaiah 53. I think that's about what I had to say on that. Any thoughts so far?
I'm just thinking, how old was Peter when he wrote that?
How old was Peter when he wrote that? That's a great question. I don't know. Yeah, perhaps he wrote this after he met Paul.
Yeah.
I don't remember what most scholars, and I quote that all the time, agree, because all that history is like man-made speculation, which it could be accurate, it could not be. I'm not going to downplay it at all. But it's not written in the Bible. That's my point. If God wanted us to know, he would give us a date range at least, but I'm not sure. Well, from here we can turn to 1 John, who's going to say a very similar thing in 1 John 1. Another short chapter, I can read all of this one, and partway into chapter 2. 1 John chapter 1 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." All right, so he says that exact thing too, and that's my point, and we can talk about confession if we'd like. Where it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we have to acknowledge, yes, we have sinned. Everybody knows we've sinned. That has read the Bible or understands, we all come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 is the famous one, although Romans, 3:8 or 9 says we have before already proved that both Jew and Gentile are all under sin. All right, so he proved it well before Romans 3:23, but his sacrifice paid for it all. So in that moment of faith that we trust in the blood of Jesus Christ paying for all of our sins, we have his righteousness. And that's the message we preach today, is the message of reconciliation, that everybody can have his righteousness in eternal home, secure in heavens. Our life is hid with God in Christ Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, and that's where we are spiritually, positionally. Whew, it's awesome. But that's, you know, and we cannot be separated from God evermore. Okay, so that's the message we preach. We, you know, for the good news that is to come. We can also preach the good news that Jesus is going to have an earthly kingdom. We could do that, but that's future. Right? We have the expectation, the blessed hope of being out of here before God finishes with apostate Israel, okay, all of the unbelieving Israel, because at the rapture moment, all believing Jews and Gentiles will be out of here. But there will be those that will believe during the tribulation period, and we'll talk more about this, I suppose, from the witness of the two witnesses, as well as the 144,000 and these letters that are circulating amongst Asia and eventually, I suppose, the rest of the world. Okay. So there will be believers through it. Why I'm getting this already. There is going to be a remnant supernaturally protected, just like they were during the Exodus period, wandering in the wilderness. That happens in the middle. Okay, we'll talk about that eventually. I'm just kind of giving you a broad timeline. But then at the end of it all Israel shall be saved, just like it's prophesied. Okay, let's move on just a little bit, because it does say in verse 9 here, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us." And that was what they Israel would do. They had to confess their sins before the priesthood and offer their offering. That was under the law. That was all law stuff. Today, in that moment of faith, we have all righteousness. We are cleansed from sin when we trust that He paid for our sins for us. They don't have to confess to anybody. We're just, it's between us and God. Should we then continue in sin? God forbid, right? Romans 6 talks about all that. So we ought to, how's that phrase go? I can't even think of it. There's even a song about it. Your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Okay, that's what it was. So your walk should match your talk. If I say I'm in Christ, I love Jesus, and go on sinning here, there, and everywhere, that's not right. I should be zealous unto good works, realizing just how awesome this good news is. All right, and the more you read about it and understand it, the more zealous I get. And I hope you all do too. Let's see, I think he says more about this as well. I had reading up to verse 6. Oh, yeah, I got to read that one. Okay, so chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins." All right, so John says it right there, too. And that big fancy word nobody uses these days. "But He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith, He abideth in Him, ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." So there's the emphasis there of good works, obviously. It's that expectation specifically of the Jew, but we in the body of Christ have that same expectation. So I don't want to downplay it at all. Titus 2 and 3 hopefully makes that abundantly clear. Like Titus 2, I guess we could do that right now. Turn with me to Titus 2, verse 11. Titus 2:11. Through chapter 3 and verse 8. So this is the one that I always think of, emphasizing that we in the body of Christ should be careful to maintain good works, because that's what it says. And we should become zealous for these good works, knowing of the blessed hope we have and who we are in Christ. All right, so Titus 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Everybody knows it. Even those that reject Him. Usually, when something bad happens, what's the first words out of their mouth? Jesus Christ, right? Can't help but bring Him up. Okay, anyway. "The salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." That's the expectation. We should do that. Do we have to? No. But should we? Yes. And I always ask, what's stopping us from doing that? What's stopping me from doing that? I like to point my fingers to myself, right? And, sometimes I guess, yes, the flesh gets in the way and I just want what I want, right? But that's what this body does. The flesh and the spirit are at enmity one against another. And I want to serve the Lord with my mind, but I find this other law in my members, right? So that's all Romans 7. But we are delivered from the body of this death through Jesus Christ. So we can choose to do the right thing. So we should live presently, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. So it even says that here, that same idea, to follow the authorities. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the bad news of living in the flesh. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Again, that just kind of sums up, that's what He did for us. Right? And verse 8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I desire, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Okay, so we have that expectation as well. It's similar, I suppose, in that sense. But again, for the Jew, they were blood ratified under that law covenant. They were required to do those things as long as they were able. I know the temple was destroyed in AD 70, and we'll talk more about that as we go along. Okay, but this was basically an aside to show that the Jew believed the same about Jesus, that He took away all the sins of the world. It was by His blood that they were all purged. Good so far? Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, back to verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. And you said some people accept that, some people don't. Those people that argue with you, you can respond with, you can disagree with me because I can't force you to be right.
Yep, you can do that. Can disagree with me because I can't force you to be right. That's good. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, I could go off on a rabbit trail, but I won't. Okay. What else did I want to say? Okay, just as a summary statement. As a summary statement, I was shocked that our time is almost up. We still got 7 minutes, so we can cram a lot yet in there. That the old works, the Old Testament works, pointed to the new. Like all that stuff that they had, the shadows of the thing to come, it pointed that something better was coming. And that something better was initiated through Jesus Christ. His shed blood, He offered it at the Last Supper, which we well know, that's comes to everybody's mind this time of year, that it's His blood of the new covenant. So He ratified that by His blood. It's going to be fully inaugurated yet future because He's not done dealing with Israel yet. Okay? But all of that stuff pointed to all the better things to come. That's all I'm going to say. So that wasn't the mystery, though. The revelation of the mystery is that both Gentile and Jew are together in one body, that we are fellow heirs together. And that says it specifically in Ephesians 3. We have the message of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5. We are called ambassadors because we live up there. That's our citizenship, but we're down here representing Him. That should be another motivational factor that we ought to be zealous to do the good works or careful to maintain the good works because we're representing Him. So what kind of witness am I leaving? What kind of legacy am I leaving? Am I going to be known for trusting in God all the time and sharing the gospel whenever I can, or just kind of fitting in with the world? All right, and again, I just like using myself as an example. But we'll be taken out of here before that day, before the day of tribulation does come. We'll be spending plenty of time talking about that when we get to our next verse on ignorance, which happens to be 1 Thessalonians 4:13, okay, during the message series. I don't know when that's going to be, by the way, but we'll talk about that there. We've got enough time to go to the born-again verses in Isaiah 66, so let's do that. I really wanted to get to Revelation 1, 7 through 11, but so it goes. Isaiah 66 and verse 5. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 5. Could start at the beginning, but verse 5 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for My name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified. But He shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." The difference of believer and non-believer. And again, His appearance. So He's coming, right? Verse 6 says, "A voice of noise from the city." a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? In other words, it's going to happen. He's not going to hold it back. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that she may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that she may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb. And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I could finish this chapter. It's pretty interesting. But hopefully you saw the imagery there and understanding what we have now in our Bibles today, the book of Revelation. You can see all that stuff, how God gave us some more detail. Before Zion travailed, she brought forth and was delivered of a man-child. Before the tribulation, Jacob's trouble, Jesus came, right? And then it says right after that, who heard of such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in a day? Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. What's going to happen after the tribulation period? Right? Will all Israel be gathered together where they're supposed to be, enjoy their kingdom reign? Right? And they'll all be ministers for that period? Right? So it's, I see it, hopefully you see it, connecting those dots together, the timeline, the time frame. This was a prophecy, and who knows what Isaiah thought about all this. But as more was revealed, hopefully to us, with our full Word of God in our hands, this makes sense. It's about what I've got time for. There's one more minute, though, if anyone wants to share anything so far. Next week, we will move on in Revelation, because that's the next bullet point. I'm sorry.
I like that you see in John there that Christ forgive the whole world. That's three testimonies that I know of. John the Baptist, Christ going to take away the sins of the whole world. Second Corinthians, he took away, paid for the sins of the whole world. And now John and First John took away the sins of the world.
That's right. Yeah, that's a good point. John the Baptist, 2 Corinthians 5, and John the Apostle all agree that Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the world. Same Jesus, but it is a slightly different message, the gospel of the circumcision, gospel of the uncircumcision. And understanding their places in Scripture and how it all fits together, that helps us just, I don't know how else to say it. It's just a big breath of relief when we understand how the pieces of the puzzle fit together. The big picture just makes it so much easier to see when we can put the doctrine in the right place.
Strengthens our faith.
Strengthens our faith. Faith, not face. On that note, let's close in prayer. Lord God, thank you. Thank you so much for this day that we were able to study your holy word. Thank you, Lord, for the amazing, wonderful truth that we have in Jesus Christ and what you've done, the glorious gospel of your grace. Thank you for paying for the sin of the world through Christ and your shed blood. Thank you for making salvation from sin, death, and the wrath to come so simple, just by faith in what you've done for us, your work, not ours, and let that work, your death, burial, and resurrection, let that help us understand who we are in Christ, how wonderful it is to be in Christ, and then become zealous to do those good works. I pray also that we are continuously filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding every single day, that we may represent you best as your ambassadors till that glorious hope is revealed when you call us home from heaven. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.